As you're aware, we have a couple of our church on holiday in Israel at the moment. Just trying to remember who. Kate and Anne. Sorry, I do forget names terribly. Kate and Anne are on holiday and apparently having a good time. Trip to Israel is always interesting because there are so many places where you encounter interesting facts about the Bible. You feel you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and it's certainly a help in our discipleship. I've been there a couple of times, and I might be echoing. Am I bearing this in the wrong place? Do I need to get it a bit down? Is that better? Oh, Patrick's got to turn up the volume now. Yep, that's better. Thank you. And if you go to Israel, one of the things that you cannot fail to miss is that they have two very famous lakes. One of them's called the Sea of Galilee. They're not used to water there, so they think it's a sea, but it's really a... It's not big, is it? Let's face it. The Lake of Galilee, which is beautiful. And it's teeming with life, and you can get boat rides on it, and there are fish in it, and you can eat the fish. They're called St. Peter's fish that you can catch there. And they use the water for irrigation all around, so the land's quite green in places where they take the water. And the other lake is the Dead Sea. And I'm sure you all know the Dead Sea has got very high mineral content, salt amongst other things, and you can sit in it. You can lie in it. It's very hard to sink because of the density of the water. And it's also very painful if you've got a scratch or something because of all the salt in it. It can be quite uncomfortable to be in. But it is dead. There is no life in it whatsoever. It is barren because it's just such an inhospitable climate in that water. So on the one hand, the water brings life in the Sea of Galilee, and it brings death in the Dead Sea. And there's only one essential difference between the two: the River Jordan. What flows in to the Sea of Galilee flows out again. What flows into the Dead Sea stays there. And there's a real spiritual application of that, in the sense that what comes into our lives goes out. And if it comes into our lives and we hang on to it and hoard it, it can poison us. But if we let it go and let it go out, it brings life to others. And there are many applications of that in the work of the Holy Spirit and other ways. But I want to pick one application this morning, which is forgiving. And I know I've spoken about forgiving in this church before, and I know others have as well. But it's a message that I feel needs to be repeated. So I want to talk about the importance of forgiving, because it's very clearly linked to what we've received and what we give. And we so often find as Christians it can be so easy to receive the forgiveness from God for the things that we've done wrong, and so hard to forgive others for the things that they've done against us. And one of the reasons that I chose to pray the Lord's Prayer is because out of all of those many, many wonderful lines that Jesus taught us to pray, there's only one that he repeated. And I don't know if you've ever read in Matthew chapter 6 where it is written, after Jesus says the Amen, he says, if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Have you ever heard that preached in an evangelical church where there is a threat of you not being forgiven? Because forgiveness is so much part of the message of the gospel that we preach. And it's vital to our salvation. But we don't like the thought that we might not be forgiven. And is this just a question of Jesus using hyperbole, like he often does? Sometimes Jesus deliberately exaggerates to get our attention, doesn't he? Well, he's got my attention this morning, and I hope he's got your attention. Because part of me thinks that cannot possibly be true. God loves me so much, he's always going to forgive me. And there's part of me that thinks Jesus is saying, I have to forgive others and take that very, very seriously. Because that is the outworking of the forgiveness that I've received. It's not just that one verse. Jesus says other things as well. I'm sure you know of the 70 times 7 that you have to forgive people. Who's counting? Anybody got up to 489 times? And then you can go, yes, I don't have to. Is it 489? I might have embarrassed myself there. But he goes on from that to teach a story about a worker who owed a king millions and millions of pounds and couldn't repay, and the king was about to throw him into jail. And he said, please have forgive me, I've got a wife and kids. And so the king goes, okay. And the guy's response is to go out from the king's presence, and he sees someone who's forgotten to give him a fiver back. And he grabs him by the throat and says, you owe me money. And the king gets angry and says, I'm going to throw you in jail because that's where you belong. The king withdraws his forgiveness because the person didn't forgive others. Jesus is making the same point. He expects the lavish forgiveness that we've received from God to be offered to other people, whether we think they deserve it or not. A little bit earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about taking your sacrifice to the temple. He's talking to people whose only way of traditionally finding forgiveness was to go up to the temple and take an animal with you and kill it and pour out the blood on the altar. And he says, if you're doing that, and while you're standing there, you remember somebody's got something against you, go and make your peace with them and then come back and make your sacrifice. He's saying making your peace with others is part of your activity of making peace with God. He's encouraging us to do that. So this is consistent teaching from Jesus. Paul backs it up in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be kind to one another. I like that. That's nice. Be tender-hearted. Yes. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's linking our motivation for forgiving others with the fact that God has already forgiven us. So how do we go about forgiving? Obviously, first, we need to receive it ourselves and understand what it means. And forgiving doesn't mean, oh, it's all right, it doesn't matter. It's actually saying, yes, it does matter, but I'm not going to make a point of it. I am not going to take revenge. I once met a man who had seen his entire family killed in Cambodia during the killing fields. His entire family, including him, had been lined up in front of a pit and hit with clubs, axes, until they all fell into the pit. He came round in the pit, surrounded by the bodies of his dead family, and waited till everybody else had gone and crawled out to safety. And his response was to get a gun and come back after the war and execute everybody who had been part of killing his family. He got to the point where he'd found somebody, and he got his gun out, and he had this man kneeling on the floor. He had the gun at this man's head, and he suddenly realized, this isn't going to make any difference. My family is still dead. I'm not going to feel any better. Revenge is not worth taking. And he walked away. Man subsequently became a Christian, and I met him through that and heard his powerful testimony. He never thought it didn't matter that his entire family had been killed. He just realized taking revenge wasn't going to solve any problems. There is a Greek proverb: when you set out for revenge, make sure you dig two graves. So we are faced with a choice of whether to forgive or not, and that choice is informed by the fact that we have already been forgiven. And we look at the suffering that we've undergone, and we compare it to the suffering that Jesus underwent on our behalf, and the lavish forgiveness that we've received from God for all the things that we have done wrong. And we make a choice. Sometimes that doesn't alter our feelings. Sometimes we need to make that choice daily. And although in spiritual places, the moment we say, I forgive, it's done. For our own benefit, we may need to do it again and again and again until we feel we can let go of it. And letting go is the important thing. Because many of us will have hands full of the revenge, the anger, the hurt, the resentment that we're hanging on to because we haven't forgiven. And the Greek word forgive means let go. That's the word Jesus said, let go. And when you forgive, you let go. So that your hands are empty to receive what God wants to put into them. Now there has been some discussion actually about that process. How do we live in fellowship with people who do not ask for our forgiveness? And yes, actually those issues are still out there. You can forgive in its entirety, but if people are not responding, you don't close that circle. But what it means is it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. It's like there's a table in between you, and you've taken all the stuff that's in your hand and you've put it on the table and said, there you go, I forgive. If they want to pick it off the table, fine. If they don't, fine. You've done your bit. Paul wrote to the Romans, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. As long as you've done everything you can, don't worry that somebody doesn't want to live at peace with you. You've done your bit, and God knows. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, I can't forgive. You don't know what I've suffered. True, I don't. I don't know the abuse that you've suffered, the harm, the hurt. But it's not me asking you to forgive. It's Jesus who does know what you've suffered and shares in your pain, but still wants you to let go. There's a story told by a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you will be old enough to remember her. She was famous immediately after the Second World War because she and her family had lived in the Netherlands at the time of the war, and they had hidden Jews and helped them to escape. And they ultimately got caught and sent to a concentration camp where they were mistreated. And although Corrie survived, her sister Betsy didn't. And one day after the war, she was doing ministry in Germany. In 1947, she had gone to Germany to preach a message of forgiveness. The Germans didn't really know what to do with that because nobody was offering them forgiveness at the time. We were offering them revenge and hatred. And she said, Christ has a message of forgiveness. After the meeting, she recognized a man coming to the front who was one of the prison guards at the camp she'd been at and who had been very brutal to her sister. And the man says, I've become a Christian since I was a prison guard. It's absolutely true. God forgives everybody. I know he's forgiven me, but I'd like to hear it from your lips. Would you forgive me? And he holds out her hand. And she's there realizing that everything that she's just preached is meaningless if she can't forgive this one man. But how can she forgive him? And she prays and she says, Lord, I'm going to hold my hand up. Will you move it the rest of the way? And as she did, she felt power of God come into her hand. And she shook his hand and she hugged him and she said, I forgive you with all of my heart. And later she commented on that. She said, I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Because she understood what it meant to forgive. So my challenge to you today, and you will have discovered by now that I do challenges. Are you going to forgive? And perhaps The Holy Spirit is talking to you and raising the thought of people in your life that you need to forgive. And perhaps you're desperately trying to ignore it and going, no, I don't want to think about that today, I'll do it tomorrow. Today is your day. Forgive the people who have wronged you. Forgive the parents who've made mistakes in your upbringing. The brothers who have neglected you, the sisters who weren't there for you, the children who have disappointed you. Forgive the government for the mistakes that it has made that have harmed you, with its failure to provide for your health or your benefits. Forgive your wife or husband for betraying you. Forgive people of other races for the way they've treated your race. Forgive leaders who've made errors in their teaching. Teachers who have failed to give us the guidance we wanted, and others in authority. Forgive employers who've not increased your wages or have not given you the opportunities you felt you deserved. And as a church, corporately, who do we need to forgive? The people who have left us. Perhaps we even feel they betrayed us or didn't stick with us during difficult times. The organizations that have let us down. And this is linked, I believe, to what we've just been doing with the oil around the building. Because we need to be squeaky clean ourselves to have power and authority in this place. Because the devil is looking for a foothold into our lives. And if there are places where there are little pockets of unforgiveness, the devil can sneak in and exploit them to our weakness. So I want to encourage you to think about this very seriously. And I've got the oil here. And anybody who wants to make a choice of forgiving, I'm going to offer to give you the oil as well. And make the sign of the cross on your forehead so that you have concrete evidence tomorrow when you feel angry, you can look back and go, I've forgiven. And when Satan accuses you and says, you didn't really forgive, did you? You can say, yes, I did something that proved it. And I know some of you will be awfully embarrassed at the rest of us looking at you coming out going, ooh, who's he forgiving? So we're going to mask this with other reasons for being anointed with oil. So those of you who are sick are welcome to come forward and receive some oil, because that is biblical too. James says, if anyone is sick, they should call the elders. The elders will anoint them with oil and pray for them. Well, we're a bit short on elders today, so you'll have to make do with me, because Mark and Denise are off duty. And the other elders are all absent, so I'm here in loco elderensis or something. And if you just feel you're weary, you need a touch of the Holy Spirit in your life to give you strength for what you're struggling with, come and get some oil as a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So now we genuinely don't know why people are coming up. You don't need to feel embarrassed. And you might just be coming up because you say, somebody's handing out Holy Spirit, I want some of that. And actually, that's what I do. If somebody offers to pray for me, I'm not going to go, no, I don't want prayer. It's like, yeah, pray for me. So let's all come out. I'm going to ask Kirk to just come and play some music in the background for us while we do that. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and when I finish praying, do feel free to come forward and receive some oil. Father God, we thank you for the lavish forgiveness that you have poured out on us in Jesus. We recognize that the things that we have done wrong and need forgiveness for are the things that took him to the cross. And that he paid that terrible price so that we can have free forgiveness that we haven't earned and we don't have to earn. And Lord, out of that great abundant blessing that flows like the Jordan into the life of the Sea of Galilee, may it flow out of our lives in equal measure so that our lives do not become like the Dead Sea, all bitter and lifeless, but are overflowing with the abundance of the Holy Spirit and the lavishness of your grace as we extend that grace and forgiveness to those around us. So we come to you, Lord, asking for you to pour out your grace in our life, whether it's for sickness, whether it's for forgiveness, whether it's just for blessing because we need the energy and the encouragement. We come to you, Lord, and ask for the oil of your anointing that we put on each other today to represent the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives.